So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, open up to Ephesians chapter 3. Well, man, I can't believe it. Here it is, December 30th, Christmas, come and gone. I don't know how you all are, but I know, especially as younger, I've got a five-year-old now, daughter. We've got a three-year-old son as of yesterday. Well, we've had him for a while, but he turned three yesterday. And then we have a little girl who will be 2 years old in February. And man, as soon as we, like, Thanksgiving hits, it's Daddy's, when's Christmas? Every day. And it's like the longest period of time for her between, you know, Thanksgiving and Christmas. And Colleen and I were talking, I mean, it's in a blink of an eye, it's come and gone. One day we're trying to get the Christmas tree up after Thanksgiving at we go to her parents for lunch and then my parents for dinner, so I'm stuffed, but still, I'm told we've got to get the Christmas tree up the day after Thanksgiving. So we get that done, and then before I know it, I'm trying to drag the thing out, brown and all, without getting any needles on our clean floor. But it goes by so fast. And it seems like with Christmas, one thing that lasts, or doesn't last, but one thing that happens to people is discouragement sets in. And you think, why would discouragement set in at Christmas? And I've thought about it, and I've done some studying and stuff. And you know, number one, a lot of us will stretch ourselves thin buying gifts for people. You know, nothing's wrong with that. The funny thing is how many of us will buy gifts on credit cards for family that we see once a year and probably wouldn't even recognize if we bumped into on the side of the road within that year, you know? And nothing's wrong with that, again, I say, but a lot of us will just, out of a good heart, we want to give gifts to people, and we'll go out and we'll buy a lot of gifts, run up our credit cards, and those bills come in. That's the last envelope you want to open. Christmas cards, great. Bills, not so good. And then you've got the opportunity where you've been with family for maybe a week, you've been on vacation, you've got to come home for family from out of town, or you know, family's come in to visit you, and then it's time for them to leave again. And so all those things just begin to add up, and your emotions begin to take control, and you can really start to get discouraged at the end of Christmas. But reality is, we all can face discouragement, whether it's Christmas or any other time of the year. As Christians even, we are all susceptible. We're all open to facing discouragement at some point in our life. It could be through a struggle of an event in our life. It could be through people in our life even. Even loved ones can bring discouragement in our lives. And so as we close 2007 and looking forward to 2008, I felt, you know, the Lord had just really pressed on my heart this message to be able to challenge us, for especially in 2008, to go out and live this year without discouragement in our lives. And the reason that that is because I believe Satan uses discouragement to hold people back from being able to serve the Lord. You know, and if Satan is able to use discouragement to hold you back from doing anything for the Lord, then he's gained a victory there. You know, because there's so many things that every one of us in here today can do for the Lord. But if we're discouraged in some areas, we may just decide to sit back and not do something. And so this morning I want you to, from Ephesians here, starting in verse 13, real quick, verses 1 through 12, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church here, and he's writing to the Ephesians, and what he says in verses 1 through 12, it basically explains what God has called him to do. What God has revealed to him as being the mystery of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he explains that in verses 1 through 12, and all of a sudden it's like he stops and changes tracks for a minute. And so look at verse 13 with me real quick. I want to read that, and we're going to start there. The Apostle Paul here, he says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." He says that I desire that you faint not. You know, that idea of fainting is to give up, a lot of times through discouragement. The Apostle Paul faced some serious, serious tribulations and some serious persecutions. And he's writing here to the Ephesians saying, I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to get discouraged because of the things I faced for your glory. And so he goes in and he details a prayer. Not only does he tell them that he's been praying for them, but he details what he prayed for them. And obviously this was something very serious to Paul, because as we see here in verse 14, he says, "For this cause," for the fact that they would faint not, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, there's a lot of times we'll just be walking and praying in our lives, especially as, you know, as Christians, there's a lot of opportunities we'll take and we'll just pray, whether it be at dinner or lunch, breakfast, you know, whatever. But then there's those times where we get down on our knees and we plead with God for some things. And we seriously seek Him in prayer. And that's what I think Paul is doing here. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he begins to detail out his prayer to the Ephesians. And he gives it to them here. And I believe that based on this prayer, we are given four keys to overcoming discouragement. And you know, every Christian can overcome discouragement. And that's what I want to give you guys this morning. And so let's look at it in your handout. How can every Christian overcome discouragement? Number one, look at your handouts with me. First, by trusting God to strengthen you. You know, strength comes in many forms. You've got the physical form of strength, like an Olympic weightlifter, or you've got the emotional side of strength, which is typically related to like that macho man mentality, the you can't hurt his emotions, or, you know. Then you've got the mental side of the strength, which when I think of somebody that has a mental strength, it's like a special operations kind of military guy who can go in and try to do anything you want. You're not going to get him to leak any information. He's got a real strong mental strength. But the strength that every believer must possess is the strength that God supplies in His Spirit to the inner man. Look with me at the verse here. This strength enables us to do things beyond what normally the physical, the emotional, and the mental strength would do. The Christian endures trials and can face opposition with this strength. Look at verse 16. The Apostle Paul is talking here about what he's praying for, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. See, the strength is something that doesn't come from anything of this world. It comes completely from God and His Spirit. And it's supplied to the inner man. Look at your handouts. It says this. This strength is not an outward barbaric strength. Okay, this isn't a strength that you walk by and you see somebody, oh, they've been strengthened by God because they just look like Hercules. It's not what we're talking about. The strength we're talking about here, it says in your handout, is an inner, divine strength that glorifies God. You know, I've met some great godly Christians in my life. And I've watched them go through some things that I would think, man, Lord, how are they able to go through that? And it's evident in their life. It's by that strength that God has supplied to them in their inner man. It's an inner divine strength that glorifies God. I'm so glad I don't have to rely on somebody or something for my strength. I don't have to rely on Pastor Larry. Okay, I might go to him when I'm facing something and I'm having a trial or something in my life. I might go to him and share that burden with him so that he can pray for me or pray with me. But I don't rely on him. I don't have to rely on my wife, Colleen, for strength in my life. Sure, she provides some strength, you know, in areas of my life, but I don't have to rely on her. The Bible teaches us is that we can rely on the strength that God has given to us. Because when I am weak, that strength is what's going to help me to endure when I am suffering. And it's going to help me to live unto Christ when no one else around me will. That kind of strength I can't get from anybody or anything in this world. It's the strength that God is going to supply to us through His Spirit. You know, God's strength is so awesome that it enables you to do anything. Look at your handout with me. You've got on there Philippians 4:13. Let's see if we can say that together this morning, all right? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. See, the Bible says that we can do all things through Christ. You know, I'm limited on the things I can do, but I can do all things through Christ. And growing up, I think a lot of times I took that verse out of context. I played a lot of sports. Our teams would get out there and chant, we can do all things through Christ who strengthened us. And I was sharing this with Pastor Dan one day, you know, and then we'd march off the field 42-0 beat. You know, I'm like, what happened? You know, that's not what that verse is really referencing to. It's talking about the strength that God supplies, and that strength is for His glory. Hold your place here in Ephesians chapter 3 for a minute. Put a bookmarker there or something and go over to just a few pages to Colossians chapter 1. You go right through Philippians and then right into Colossians chapter 1. Something else about God's strength is revealed here as Paul is writing to the church here. And he's telling the Colossians, starting in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. But then look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. See, the strength that God supplies to us is for a purpose. It's for His glorious power. For His power to be revealed through us. It's not for our own benefit and for our own self agendas. The power that God supplies is for His glory. It's according to His will, which is clearly revealed to us in the Bible. We have the written will of God for us today, right here in our hands. And that's what God, the strength that God provides for us is for that purpose, for us to be able to live His will here today. And, you know, people will fall into Satan's trap of deception when they're calling on God's strength to lead them through their own will or agenda. I've seen it. I've seen Christians just battling with discouragement because they say, I just don't understand why God is making me go through this, or why God is doing this to me in this trial or this situation. When in reality, if they'd step back and they would admit, you know what, I'm trying to do this because this is really what I want in my life. I can't figure out why it won't work. Why isn't God giving me the strength to do it? Well, it might very well be that it's going against the will of God from what the Bible teaches us. Maybe you're trying to do things outside of what God really wants you to do. And you know what? It gets discouraging to think that, God, why aren't you helping me? It may very well be the fact that He's not helping us because it's not in line with what He wants us to be doing. And so we face discouragement. And then people put false blame on God thinking, man, why aren't you helping me? It's kind of like the Christian who decides that they're going to shelf God for a little bit. They don't do it intentionally, but maybe they've got fed up with their boss at work. Okay, maybe they've come into some extra money and they said, you know what, I'm going to start my own business. I'm not going to work for anybody anymore. I'm going to be my own boss and I'm going to make all the money I need to make. God, I need your help to do this. I'm going to have to give up a few things. Maybe I serve in the ministry or, you know, my church attendance. I'm going to have to miss a few extra Sundays or Wednesdays here and there. But Lord, I really know that if you can help me do this, Lord, I'll really be successful and be able to glorify you. But see, God sees our heart. And if we're doing it out of a heart that we're truly trying to, for our own will, we're trying to gain something out of our own selves, and we're not truly trying to walk and seek the will for God in our lives, then He's not necessarily going to step in and help us out. He's not going to provide the strength we need to get through that. And so we get discouraged. You know, God empowers the believer so that they can carry the glory of God for others to see. I love this verse. It's up here on the PowerPoint. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I love that idea of us being earthen vessels. An earthen vessel is nothing more than a clay pot. Some mud, some water, formed together, left to dry. Not a whole lot of significance to it. But then it says, the rest of that verse, that the excellency of the power of God, or that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, we're just earthen vessels. And God just wants to use us and empower us with His strength to be able to go out to show others the excellency of His power. That it might not be of us that people see, but it be of God. That when we go around and we're able to do things for the Lord, people say, man, God's doing a great work in him or her. And they're not looking at the individual and recognizing the power. They're looking at God and recognizing the power. And this way of thinking is completely foreign to the world. The world teaches us, you know, we're to rely on ourselves for strength. Don't rely on God. And it teaches us that the strong are going to survive, and that in order to be strong, you've got to rely on yourself and don't worry about who you hurt on the way of getting there. That's what the world teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. You know, Satan has led the world to believe that success only happens from being comes from total self-confidence and self-dependence. That strong men or women are viewed as independent, successful, and having powerful influence on others. But I view these kind of people in danger of having a major breakdown in their life, because they're seeking independence on things that aren't going to be able to sustain and be able to hold like God can. You know, God wants to provide strength to you daily. It says in your handout, God wants to strengthen you daily. God realizes that we need strength more often than not. He wants to strengthen us daily. And it says there on your handout, 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not. There it is. Now Paul's saying, for we faint not, that they don't grow weary. But though our outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. See, the Apostle Paul was telling the Corinthians there that, look, man, we've been through it. We've gotten tired. We've gotten beat up. We've just gotten worn out. A lot of you just finished serving through, walked through Bethlehem for 2 weekends. At the end of it, man, you're like, man, I am just whooped. Though my outward man is perishing, I am tired. But my inner man is renewed day by day. See, God will provide that strength daily for us. And we need to see that, rest in that, trust in that. God doesn't want you to turn to anything or anyone else for strength. As you trust God for strength to face trials that would normally bring discouragement, others are going to see the power of God at work in you. And so we see from Paul's prayer that if we're going to overcome discouragement, number one, we have to be trusting in God to strengthen us. Christians, you've got to trust God to strengthen you. But number two, look at your handout. It says this. If we're going to overcome discouragement, it's going to be by number two, giving Christ control of your heart. By giving Christ control of your heart. All right, if we're all honest, everyone in here has either known somebody or knows somebody now or has been a control freak. And if you can't think of anybody that's a control freak, guess what? Could be you. All right? At some point, everybody knows somebody that's a control freak. They have got to be calling the shots. They got to be telling where we're going to eat, what time we're going. I mean, they've got to have it all down. And if they're not, they're just unhappy. But reality is, Christ died that he himself could have control of your life and call the shots. Look at your handout. I love this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Man, this verse to me is really becoming a life verse. To understand this verse, that Christ wants to call the shots in your life. It says, and that he died for all. Pastor Larry, you could just preach on that, couldn't you? He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but live unto him which died for them and rose again. That verse right there tells us, church, that we aren't to live for ourselves. We are to live unto Christ. He gave his life with a purpose of also to have control of our lives. You know, look back at your verse here. In chapter 3, go back to Ephesians chapter 3 if you held your bookmarker there, hopefully. In verse 17, Christ wants to have control of your life. And if you're going to overcome discouragement, he needs to have that control. In verse 17, as the Apostle Paul continues explaining the prayer, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And I'll stop there for right now. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And that verse is interesting because if you look at it, you think that, okay, the Apostle Paul is saying that Christ might dwell in your hearts. Well, you can twist that around, and that's not what the verse means. What it actually means, that word dwell, it means to reside permanently. Okay? Once you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, He is in your heart. Okay? There's no question about that. But the question comes when it comes to dwelling as being able to have control. You know, He doesn't want just a temporary dwelling spot. He wants you to make your heart home for Him. Colleen and my family, we live and dwell in our house in Port Orange. We have complete control of that home. But when we go on vacation or we go out of town, we'll go and we'll stay somewhere and we become just a temporary resident. We're just staying in one part of that. You know, Jesus, your handout says this, Jesus wants control of every part of your life, not just certain areas. See, Jesus wants control of your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions, every part of your life. When we go on vacation, we stay in a hotel. Okay, typically, most of the time, we'll stay in a hotel unless we're staying with some family or some friends. Of that place where we're staying, how much of it do we control and occupy? Typically, one room out of maybe 100. You stay at a hotel, you occupy one room out of 100. And even with that room, how much control do you have? I mean, how odd would it be for us to be coming up to the checkout desk, you know, or the check-in desk in that case. We plop a couple of gallons of paint up there, our rollers. You know, we brought some rugs in, some drapes. We're going to come in, we're going to make the room kind of feel what we think it should feel like. Can't do that. See, when we go and stay somewhere, we don't have any control over that room or that hotel. But when it comes to our house, how much of our home does our stuff occupy? If you guys are anything like us, it's every nook and cranny. Everywhere in the attic that has a spot, it's full. And so Christ, when He is going to dwell in your heart, He wants to make it home. He wants to have control of every area of your heart and not just given a little room. He wants to be at home in your heart. And your handout says this, letting Christ have control of your heart is a choice you, as a Christian, make every day. You know, the world is going to try to corrupt you and tempt you to take the reins of your heart back out of the hands of Christ. The world is going to get you to take control back. But look at this verse with me, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, up on the screen. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing. There's that word renewing again. Renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, the world wants to take and conform and take control. It wants you to try to take control of your life. But the Bible says you need to be transformed. You need to be different from the world. You need to let Christ have control of your heart. Let Him have the reins. Don't conform to what the world says you need to do. And as you allow Christ to control your heart and to build you day by day, what you're going to find, Christians, as we trust Christ with our life and give Him control, that we no longer are building God around our day. We're building our day around God, letting Him be the center. And as you do that, the things that you find that come up in your life, that whether you begin to view all things, good and bad, in the light of your position in Christ and His position on the throne in your heart. So if we're going to be able to overcome discouragement, we see number one, it's going to be by trusting in God to strengthen us. And number two, by giving Christ control of your heart. And number three, we'll see here, by growing in the love of Christ. By growing in the love of Christ. Look back at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. I stopped short, and I want to pick up there in the second part of that verse. And the Apostle Paul says, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. You see, Paul's teaching that only by being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ is the believer able to understand the magnitude of the love that Christ has for them. And even at that understanding, is still beyond human knowledge and understanding. The love that Christ has for us. You know, the love of Christ comes from being rooted and grounded in Him, in His love. And let me call a time out for a minute here, because we see here something interesting that takes place. As the Apostle Paul's writing this prayer and telling the Ephesians what he's praying for, he talks about that ye might or that ye would. But when it comes to this point here, the beginning of this point in verse 17, he says that ye being rooted and grounded in love. See, they've already made a commitment and they've already made a choice to believe on Jesus Christ. They already made a choice to receive the free love and the free gift that God has offered unto them. They have already made the choice of being grounded and rooted in the love. Now, they've got some growing to do, but they've made a choice to believe and to know. And to understand God's love is the key to our faith. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never truly understood the depth of God's love for you. And real quickly, I want to share a little bit of that with you. You know, the Bible teaches us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth. He didn't require anything other than believing. Nothing that you had to do. And in fact, you didn't have to do anything to earn that point where He would say, okay, now I'll love you enough. Because you know what Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to become clean or anything else. He says, while we were yet sinners, He died for us. That's His love. The magnitude of His love. The depth of His love. But once we understand that love and we've come to know Him as our Savior, we need to grow in that love. Now that we've been grounded, we have to grow. You know, as a plant, you take it out of a pot and you put it in the ground. It's been grounded, but it has to grow. You can go pull that plant right back up the next day. But over time, as you feed it and you water it, the roots begin to grow and take hold. Your handout says this: you must seek to be fed from His Word in order to be grounded in the love of Christ. You know, I think all of us in here this morning came seeking, hopefully, to be fed from the Word of God. And as we do that, we have to learn to grow to where we can feed ourselves. Be fed, you know, from men and women who will teach the Bible in Sunday schools or in a church service, but also to be able to feed ourselves. And as we do that, and as we grow in our understanding of the love of Christ, as we're being fed the Word of God, then the things of this world have less ability to pull us down and discourage us anymore. And then as you are still there, facing those things of discouragement, you realize they don't take you down anymore because you're rooted deep in Christ. And they're not able to pull you down any longer. And so as we grow in our love for Christ, and as we trust God to strengthen us, and as we allow Christ to control our heart, we're able to overcome discouragement. But let me give you the last point this morning on your handout. Number four, by filling your life with the fullness of God. By filling your life with the fullness of God. Look back at Ephesians chapter 3 again, verse 19. The end of that verse says that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. All fullness dwells in God. Then we want to be filled with that fullness. Your handout says you get to choose what you fill your life with. However, with every choice, there's a result. I want to show you a quick illustration. Being from Florida, a lot of us know what comes around July and August is the time to work in your yard in about 100 degree weather, 98 degree weather. And so after you've been out working in your yard in the middle of July or August, typically when you're finished, what do you want? You want something to drink. You want something refreshing. And see, so you want to fill that cup with something to refresh you. But you've got a choice. I here have some insect and disease control for your lawn. Highly dangerous, it says, not to be consumed. And then I've got a sports beverage here. See, I've got a choice which one I want to put in the cup. I've got a choice. And whichever one I put in the cup is going to yield something different. I could put the poison in the cup and drink it, and chances are I'm going to be requiring a lot more than something to drink. But I can pour the sports beverage in that cup, and I can be satisfied. But see, I can choose which one I want to pour in there. And it seems kind of ludicrous to think of that way. Well, why would anybody do that? But it's the same kind of thing. And if we've got all the fullness dwelling in God to provide us satisfaction, why do we want to fill our lives with other things? And so, in that verse, being filled means completely satisfied. What are you filling your times and your thoughts with? Your eyes and your ears. If they're worldly, chances are they don't bring total satisfaction. They last for a moment and then it's gone. The fullness of God lasts. It doesn't go away. And it's found in Him. Your handout has Colossians chapter 2. It says, "For in Him, that being Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So if all the fullness is dwelling in Christ, look at the next verse. It says, "And ye are complete in Him," which is Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. And so if we're complete in Christ, and Christ has all the fullness of God, when we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we now have the fullness of God within us. And we don't have a need any longer to go out and seek things of this world to bring satisfaction to us. We have the promise of God that He's going to fill us. Real quickly on the verse, or on the screen, you got Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. It says, "But my God shall supply all your need, according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." See, again, that word supply is related to the same word as being filled. He supplies all you need. And it's according to His riches again, going back to what we said in point one, that God strengthens us according to His will and purpose. Well, the supply of what He gives us in our lives is according to His glory and His riches, to magnify Him and to magnify Christ through us. And so Christians are subjected to the enticing lies from a world system that Satan controls. And you as a believer have got to decide, what are you going to be completely satisfied with? Are you going to be completely satisfied having everything in Christ and trusting and resting in that? Or are you going to be continuing to seek things of the world to bring satisfaction and comfort in your life? And the longer that you seek those things that are of the world to satisfy, the longer it's going to be discouraging to you. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side, but 9 times out of 10, if not 10 times out of 10, the water bills are higher and the work hours are longer. It comes with a cost. There's a result. And so what are we trying to fill our lives with? What, Christian, are you filling your life with? If you want to overcome discouragement, it's going to be by filling your life with the fullness of God. There's a statement on your handout there. It says, when you're filled with the fullness of God, there leaves no room for discouragement. When you're filled with the fullness of God, there's not room for discouragement. Sure, you're still going to face things in your life. Still, you're going to have people let you down. You're going to, you know, situations are going to come up where it's going to be tough. But with the fullness of God in your life, discouragement won't take over. You know, when a believer has trusted God to give him the strength to do His will, to give Christ total control and to reign in their heart, and they seek to grow in their knowledge and understanding of Christ's love, and they're satisfied with the fullness that God offers in their life, then they become a testimony of God's grace and power and are able to overcome discouragement in their lives. Discouragement can paralyze a Christian's ability to serve, honor, and glorify Jesus Christ. And this is why I feel that discouragement is Satan's greatest weapon of attack on Christians. Look with me at the last verse real quick, verse 20, in your handout and we'll be done. Or it's not in your handout, but in the Bible, verse 20. It says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." You know, your handout says, when you are completely focused on Christ, He is able to do things in and through you that are beyond what you could imagine. I thank the Lord that we've got something that can work in us and through us, somebody that works through us that can accomplish more than what we can imagine. And if you're going to overcome discouragement in this year, in 2008, or in the rest of your life, it's got to be from you seeking to depend on, be satisfied with, and grow closer to, and be filled with Christ at all times. Let's pray.